Hi, you're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website, www.lmc.org.au.
This is the title of my message this morning, and a little bit of a different message. God put this on my heart a couple of weeks ago, and it's a text that I have used often, but I've never really dug into it. And in meditating and musing on it, it's just been a fantastic thing. So let me just read the scripture for you, Exodus 17. 8 to 15. While the people of Israel were still at Rephidim, the warriors of Amalek attacked them. Moses commanded Joshua, and he said, "Choose some men to go out and fight the army of Amalek for us. Tomorrow I will stand at the top of the hill, holding the staff of God in my hand." So Joshua did what Moses had commanded, and he fought the army of Amalek. Meanwhile, Moses, Aaron, and Hur climbed to the top of the hill nearby. As long as Moses held up the staff in his hand, the Israelites had the advantage. But whenever he dropped his hand, the Amalekites gained the advantage. Moses' arms soon became tired, so tired that he could no longer hold them up. So Aaron and Hur found a stone for him to sit on. Then they stood on each side of Moses, holding up his hands. So his hands were held steady until sunset. As a result, Joshua overwhelmed the army of Amalek in battle. After the victory, the Lord instructed Moses, "Write this down on a scroll as a permanent reminder. Read it aloud to Joshua. I will erase the memory of Amalek from under heaven." And then Moses built an altar there and named it Yahweh Nissi, which means "The Lord is my banner." As with so many of these Old Testament accounts, there's so much we can apply in our spiritual lives today. I've titled my message this morning, "Whose Hands Are You Holding Up?" But on the same token, it could be also titled, "Who Needs Their Hands Held Up?" I want the real focus this morning to be on verse 12. But before we do that, it's good that we have a look at the backstory and just understand where this goes. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for the way that your Spirit has led us already. I thank you for not only the songs that were sung, but just for the attitude of worship and praise that was there, for the attitude of surrender. And Lord, I know that just as much as Narelle reminded us that your Son died for us once and for all, that he has defeated death and hell, that the enemy has no more victory, Lord, we still fight an enemy, and we're still told to wear armor, to use your weapons. And Lord, there are things in our lives, whether it be sickness, whether it be personal pressures, that sometimes weigh us down. And so as we travel through this passage today, Lord God, I would pray that you would speak to each and every one of us, particularly those, Lord God, that have heavy hearts today, those that feel as though the battle's starting to get a little bit too strong for them. And then for those, Lord God, that just have that incredible gift of being able to gather around and lift up, Lord, I pray that you would anoint and place your grace afresh upon them. So, God, have your way. Moved by your Spirit this morning, I pray in Jesus' lovely name. Amen. In Exodus 17, we see Israel being faced with its first major military battle since leaving Egypt. We know the story. God had miraculously delivered Israel from slavery, and not one person had to lift a sword. But life on the promised road to the promised land wasn't now as they expected. From the time they'd crossed over the Red Sea, they faced and were facing one hardship after another. Food and water were in short supply, and as a consequence, people were now murmuring, some wishing they were back in Egypt with the leeks and the garlic, and even back with making bricks. Children of Israel were learning what it meant to have trust and dependency on God. And now, to top it off, they were faced with their first encounter with an enemy army. They'd been miraculously saved, and probably thought because they were out of the bondage of slavery that life was going to be easy. But it didn't take long for them to realize that life still had its hardships, still had its battles, And now there was a new enemy who didn't play fair. I remember a story of a guy. We used to run healing meetings on a Wednesday afternoon, and Ken Symes was leading this healing meeting, and there was a gentleman, he was sitting right where you are, Donna, and he'd come in, and this guy worked for the mob, and he was a really, really, really rough man. But he had a really sore back, and somebody had told him about the healing meeting, and that if he went to the healing meeting, that his back would be healed. And as a bit of a bully for the mob, if you had a sore back, that wasn't a good thing. And so he walked in and he sat down the back right where you are. And during the meeting, Ken Symes, as he often did, had a word of knowledge and said, "There's somebody here and you have an incredibly sore back and it's creating problems for you in your job." And just stand where you are and I'll pray for you. And so this guy stood. And blow me down. You know, sometimes you think, God, why them? There's other people that would be better to touch than them. But this guy just got the power of God upon him and he just went bang on the ground right where he was. He got up and his back was perfect. And over the next week or so, Ken ministered to him in other ways. And this guy finally gave his heart to the Lord. And started coming to church. But the interesting part was that this guy thought that any time he had a problem, all he had to do was come down the front of the altar and God would lay him on the ground and fix the problem. And one day he came down the front to get prayed for, as was seemingly a pattern for him, and I was the person that was to pray for him. And I said, "Hey, mate, God's not going to do it this way all the time. Maybe it's time that you started reading the Bible and obeying what the Bible says." And he looked at me and I thought, I'm in trouble. I thought he was going to punch my lights out. He didn't, but from time after time after time, I had a chance to chat with him, and that was the process of his life, that because he had had this encounter with God and his back was healed and life got better, that he thought that's the way it was going to be all the time. And I think that's what the children of Israel probably thought. They had been in a position where they were in bondage. They saw these incredible miraculous signs. Moses just doing the talk, or Aaron doing the talking, and Moses lifting up the staff. And that was the way it was going to be. You know, when they came to the Red Sea and the Egyptian army was behind them, and you know, come on, God, what are you going to do now? Of course, the Red Sea opens up. They go through. The army goes in and they get swallowed up. And wow, that's fantastic. We can work with that. And then all of a sudden, they're on the road to the promised land and they start to find that life's got some hardships. And unfortunately, as Christians, I think that's how we see life sometimes. We think that life is going to be easy, but God tells us differently. There is a battle. There are things that we've got to fight. And he's given us things to do. He's given us armor. He's given us weaponry. He's given us his word. And we have a part to play. This unprovoked attack is a reminder of the kind of battles we're going to be prepared to face as we claim our promised land. And we do. We have a promised land. It's there, it's our inheritance, and we take it, as the Bible says, every place that we put the sole of our feet, it's ours. In Deuteronomy 25, Moses gives us a little insight into how the enemy works as he described this first battle that Israelites faced. He said, "Remember what the Amalekites did to you along the way when you were coming out of Egypt." Now, this is, again, another little bit of indicator of sometimes how the enemy attacks. "When you were weary, and when you were worn out, the enemy, the Amalekites, they met you on your journey and they cut off all who were lagging behind. They had no fear of God." They had no fear of God. They didn't understand God. They didn't understand how God worked. All they could see was that there were these tired, wandering sheep that weren't keeping up and that they were easy picking. 1 Peter 5 says to us, "Stay alert, watch out for your great enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour." You know, if we're going to walk in victory, we not only need to know our enemy, but we also need to listen to God for his strategies. Every battle is different. Therefore, every strategy is different. And so in verse 9 of our text, the strategy unfolds. Moses commanded Joshua and said, choose some men to go out and fight the army of the Amalek. I can't say that very well. I'm going to say it about 50 different ways before the end of the sermon, I can tell you. Tomorrow I will stand at the top of the hill holding the staff of God in my hand. Now there's a couple of things here that are really interesting. By the way, this is the first time that Joshua is mentioned in the Bible. And Joshua's name means Jehovah is salvation. And we see Joshua being used by God for so many other areas. Joshua's job from Moses is to go out and form an army. Now remember that this army are people that have been in slavery and bondage for so long. They haven't been trained, they're not equipped, they're pretty down, they're pretty weak, they're not an army, that's all there is to it. In fact, they are now becoming a murmuring army or a murmuring group of people. And out of this group of people, Moses is told to go into action. Pastor Oxy has often said to me and said to us in leadership that you have to fight the battles with what you've got. You know, if we could handpick the right people and everything was just perfect, we could win any war we wanted to. But that's not the way life is. You've got to fight with what you've got. Think about it. God to Moses back at the burning bush. What have you got in your hand? This is when Moses starts to realize that God is anointing him for a new task and he doesn't feel up to it. What have you got in your hand? Now, what I've given you and what you've got, you use and trust me. Go back to the Red Sea. Moses down on his knees again, having seen God do an amazing job with all those plagues. And here he comes to the Red Sea, and again doubt comes back in. How quickly we forget what God can do when we're faced with a new battle. Yet, this was not a time for praying. And God tells Moses, get up off your knees. Stop crying out to me and just do what I've told you to do. Use what you've got in your hand, your staff, and put it over that sea. It's a great picture for us. A picture of faith without works is dead. Picture of prayer and intercession, together with trusting in God and action on our behalf, all working together. Obviously, Moses knew the victory would only come when all three were in play, and that action or part of action was going to be with a group of people who weren't trained, who didn't think they were up to the job, who had been acting and showing a lot of unbelief and doubt. God can use us when all three are working together. And so we go into verse 10. So Joshua did what Moses commanded and fought the army of Amalek. Who wants Amalek? Does that work? Dale, you're the brains trust here. Amalek? Over this side, Amalek? Amalek it is. If I get it wrong, just scream out. We'll try and get it right, okay? As long as Moses held up the staff in his hand, the Israelites had the advantage. But whenever he dropped his hands, those people gained the advantage. As Joshua and the army engaged in combat, Moses prayed with the staff held in his outstretched arms, just like he did at the Red Sea. When the rod was raised, Israel was winning. But when Moses' hands were lowered, those people began to win. This rod, or this staff that we see here, was an instrument of God's power. Moses used it when he first encountered Pharaoh. Moses stretched it out when the Nile was turned to blood. It was stretched out to the sky when the great hailstorm came. And then when Israel crossed the Red Sea, Moses raised that staff again. And even at the start of chapter 17, it was the rod that Moses used to strike the rock from which the water flowed from. This rod, this staff, is a representation of the power of God. And for me, I use the word of God as my rod or my staff. So when I lift up, or when we lift up the rod, God is exalted. When his power is the focus, there is victory. But when we lower the rod, defeat is always near. The Israelites needed to act, but even more, they needed to trust in God, who could bring the victory against all odds. So while Moses' arms were raised, the Israeli soldiers prevailed. But when Moses weakened and lowered his arms, the battle shifted. In verse 12, it says, Moses' arms soon became so tired he could no longer hold them up. So Aaron and Hur found a stone, a rock, for him to sit on. Then they stood on each side of Moses, holding up his hands. So his hands were held steady until sunset. And as a result, Joshua overwhelmed the army of those people in battle. There are two things in this verse that I really want to make clear. First, Moses, the great leader, was not the reason for the victory. See, Moses couldn't keep his hands up. Therefore, he didn't do it and couldn't do it in his own strength. The second is that God knows we can't do it on our own. God knows that we need others around us to support and share the load. Aaron and Hur stood beside Moses, and they kept his arms raised. Aaron was Moses' brother. Hur was Moses' brother-in-law. Aaron's name means strength. Hur's name means liberty. As we now know, Aaron goes on to be the high priest. But you know, you only hear of Hur once more in the Bible. And that's just by a way of passing, because Hur's grandson was one of those that was used to help build the tabernacle of Moses. So there are those that often seem to be in prominent positions, standing by great leaders. But then there are those that never get recognition, are never seen, yet still play an incredibly vital task. Prayer and intercession, I think, is like that. And there are those I know who have that incredible gift of intercessory prayer. I think it's not a thankless task, it's an incredibly God-given task, but it's one that you often don't see recognition for. Because often an intercessor will be inspired by God to pray for something. They pray for it and it never happens, because they prayed for it. They prayed that God would move by his power. And so all the intercessors, all those prayer warriors who spend an awful lot of time in the closet, as it were, I want to thank you. I thank you for doing such an incredible task. I thank you for those that pray for the leadership here, for those that pray for others that we don't even know about. Thank you for the thankless task, in the sense of not thankless from my point of view, but thankless because you're not recognized as much as you should. And I know that there are dozens and dozens and dozens of people in here right now who are holding up people's hands that others don't know about, that you just quietly get alongside and you do what God has gifted you to do, what God has called you to do, where your compassion is moving. And I know, I watch you. If I wasn't into embarrassment, I would right now call you out by name and stand with you and pray with you, because you do an amazing job. And I thank you so much. Verse 13 says, as a result, Joshua overwhelmed the army of them in battle. After the victory, the Lord instructed Moses, write this down on a scroll as a permanent reminder and read it aloud to Joshua. I will erase the memory of those people. Thank goodness, then we won't have to say their name. From under heaven. Moses built an altar there and named it Yahweh Nissi, which means the Lord is my banner. We won't spend time on this, but you've heard me talk on memorial stones before. We should never forget the victories that God gives us and those that he's used on the way. It's those memorial stones that not only strengthen us for the battles that are to come, but they are the memorial stones that we should pass on to the generations and the generations to come, that they might know of the mighty power of God. So let me come back to the main reason that I think God had me focus on this passage this morning. The Aaron and Hur ministry, I'll call it. A ministry I believe that we all should have, not just some. I believe we all should have it. Some, depending on their giftings, will have it more than others. Now, I was thinking about my gifting of mercy. Chris cuts her finger, and rather than getting a Band-Aid and praying with her and, you know, holding her arm and comforting her, the first thing I ask her is, how are you holding the knife? That's just mercy drips out of me. You can see that, can't you? So, you know, for those of you that don't think I have compassion, I do. You just might not like the way I demonstrate it sometimes. But we do have, all of us have a responsibility to be part of that Aaron and Hur ministry. We can't palm it off to others. If you see something or God shows you something, then God means you to fix it or to work with that person or that situation, not to go and get somebody else to do it. Call up those that have got mercy. We used to say our motto. Pastor Hal came back from Holland one day, one of his ministry trips, and he brought, and I've got it in my office still, a little baby in the palm of the hand, and he thought, said to us as a team, this would be a great logo for us as a church, and we should have the motto, we care. And I thought, yeah, great. And so we have this hand and the logo, and underneath it, we care. And of course, as you know, from then on, everybody said, you're supposed to care, because that's what you said. So my motto used to be, call the RACV, they care. And now they've even taken that off them. So, you know, it's a very hard thing, but we should, I don't know what that's there for, we should all encourage one another. Hebrews 3:13 says, but continually encourage one another every day, as long as it's called today. Every one of us, at some stage in our walk, needs encouragement, needs support. Even people who you think have it all together, who stand up stoically, or who always, when you ask them, where are you, Vicky? This morning we spoke about that. How are you going? Great. Now, that's just sometimes is what people say. But even so, everybody needs encouragement. Even those who you look at and think they don't have a problem in the world. Think about it. Think about Moses. He might have been God's man of power for the hour, but it wasn't that far back that he said to God that he didn't have the confidence to speak. Moses, right up to the age of 40, lived in Pharaoh's court, trained by the best. He had the best. And then God took him out of the wilderness for 40 years, I think, to humble him. At the end of that period, he has this incredible, comes in touch with the burning bush, you know what I mean. Experience, that's the word, thank you. He has this experience with the burning bush, and that's where God launches him into the ministry of being the deliverer of God's people. But being so humbled, he now had lost all confidence in being able to speak. And that's when God gave him Aaron to stand with him. Even Jesus needed the support, the Bible says, on the night that he was betrayed. says the Gospels tell us that Jesus began to feel troubled. And then he said, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Would you stay here and keep watch with me?" Everyone, all of us, need an Aaron and Hur in our lives. And that's not a weakness. The Bible tells us that we are all engaged in spiritual warfare. That we have an enemy who's out to steal, to kill and destroy. And that enemy that we have doesn't play fair. He doesn't wait until we're strong. He doesn't wait until we're prepared. He is like the army fighting against the children of Israel. He waited until they were weak. They waited until they were weak. He waits until he sees us discouraged and weak. Or he waits until he sees us unbelieving and doubting and murmuring. And then he starts. Every one of us face temptations. Every one of us live in a place where we're facing secular worldviews. Every one of us deal with unhealthy lifestyles, unbalanced priorities, distractions, or a myriad of other things that keep us from living the life that Christ would have us live. In short, life is full of situations where we need help. Someone that we can lean on, or someone that will come alongside and say, "Can I walk with you?" So just as much as Moses needed Aaron and Hur to hold up his arms, we need to hold each other up. And I think, unfortunately, that we've become so self-preoccupied that we've forgotten what church is all about. Church is an incredible place where we can support each other, where we can support the hurting, where we can support the disappointed, where we can support the lost, the frustrated, the tired, the weakless, those that are just struggling. When we act as a team supporting one another, then we will see the outcome that the Israelites saw. Joshua overwhelmed those people and his people with the sword. Why? Because God was with them. Because they were being obedient to the word of God, to the word that Moses shed. And lastly, because Moses and Aaron were prepared to support one another. So as I close this morning, let me put some legs on what I've been talking about. I want to ask you two questions. Whose hands are you holding up? Or who's tired and needs their hands supported? Using Aaron and Hur as an example, a hand holder upper, if that's a word, needs to be willing to stay with the battle until it's over. They didn't say to Moses, but our hands are getting tired and there's a cup of tea on down the battle. We'll go down there for a little while. They stay until the battle's won. Secondly, they need to make certain that the person whose hands they're holding up is actually sitting on the rock. Unfortunately, I get a bit disappointed when I see the church sending people to worldly counselors instead of back to the Word of God for their support. Jesus is our rock, and his answer for all of us is in the Bible. That doesn't mean we don't need outside support, but we need to be sitting on the rock first. The person who is the hand holder upper doesn't need to say anything sometimes. Just pray and just be a support. I know from experience that sometimes saying nothing is better. Anyone understand what I mean by that? All the men said that, I can tell. And lastly, the hand holder upper should not be looking for recognition, should not be looking for a pat on the back. Do you notice it was Joshua who got all the praise? It was Joshua who was recognized for being victorious in battle. Now, if we look at the person who is getting support, there's some conditions there as well. A person who needs to have their hands held high needs to be humble enough to recognize that they need help and that they're prepared to accept others coming around them. They also need to be prepared to sit on the rock. They also need to recognize that just as Moses had to have that rod and staff held up high over the battle, that if you need help, it's you that has to still hold the word of God up. It's you that has to demonstrate your trust in the power of God. The Bible says to put on the whole armor of God. It says, and having done all, stand. Three times it says, having done all, stand. When God says things three times in virtually two verses, he means it. Having done all, having done everything that you possibly can do, just stand. Resist the enemy and he will flee. So this morning, if you're in the Moses position, been in battle for a long time, if you could do with some moral support, as we close this morning in singing, I want you to come down the front. And then I want those who see those people down the front, I want you to look at them, and if you feel that God has placed them on your heart, I want you to come down and stand beside them. Now, of course, we've been praying for those that have cancer at the moment, those that are sick, desperately ill, and they're getting their hands held high. But I know that, as Chris said this morning, there's lots of others in church that are a little weary in battle. I think it's time we started leaning on each other, and it's time that we started to see the victory of God being won in people's lives in our midst. The battle might feel big for us, but it's not too big for God. The Bible says, in him there is life, and in him there is the victory. I'm wondering if you'd all stand with me. If I could have the worship team come, please. And we will, Dan, where are you? We will have, Dan, we will have that song I asked you about. This morning we have Lyle and Wendy Shelton with us, and I don't want to embarrass them, but, I don't think a day goes by where I don't see his name mentioned in some media report, and normally not in a positive light. Lyle is one of those guys that I think God has anointed for a season, a time for us in our country. And we were in a meeting a couple of Mondays ago or a couple of weeks ago. I don't know which day it was now. But one of the gentlemen said that Lyle is the man that gets out of bed in the morning. The first thing he does is put on his helmet, his stack hat, because he knows he's going out into battle for us. And I want to honour you, Lyle, for what you do. Thank you so much. Wendy, I want to honour you. I could cry. To watch your husband go through what he goes through. Amazing thing. And also, sorry for getting the bit of paper out, but I keep forgetting their names. For their children, Sally Ann. For Harry, for Thomas, for Jonathan. Imagine what those guys feel like sometimes. Would you come down the front? I just like. Chris, just come down, just gather around. Just some of the elders, just come and gather around these guys. Elders, just representing us. And elders' wives as too. Let's just pray for these guys right now. Why don't you hold up their hands today? Lyle, hold Wendy's hand. Father, I thank you for the Lyles and the Wendys in our country. I think of Jim Wallace and Poppy that went before, and I think of those that might not ever be recognised, Lord God, that have stood in the gap for us as a country, for us as a church, Lord God, who are often criticised, often maligned, Lord God, who hear the murmuring and the whining and the whinging of the people that they're fighting for, Lord God, who recognise the need and the power of you in their lives, Lord God, who do hold up their rod and their staff, but Father, often feel as though that they're not gifted or anointed for what they're doing. Lord, I pray that you would overshadow Lyle and Wendy right now, that your fresh grace, that your fresh anointing would come upon them. And that, Lord God, we would see Amalek defeated, the spirit of Amalek defeated over our country right now. Lord God, as we hold up the Lyles and the Wendys who fight for us, and Lord God, as we see the Joshuas down in the valley, Lord God, that we would not doubt this morning the power of your name, that we would not doubt the power of your word, that we would not doubt, Lord God, that as we hold up your rod and staff over the battle, that it will not be a foregone conclusion. And Lord God, as I know Lyle and Wendy often get tired, Lord God, I pray that they this day would know that today they sit on the rock. Today they hold up your word over our country. And today, Lord God, we support them in their battle. So, Father, I don't know what sunset is in this case, but I know, Lord God, that we will not let that rod or staff go down until the battle has been won. So, Father, touch them by your hands, move by your spirit upon them this day, I pray, in Jesus' lovely name. Amen. Amen. Don't forget to support them. And when you hear things that you know is not right, why don't you stand for them? And don't get caught up in the stupidity of the negative message. We're going to sing this song, Amazing Grace. This morning, if you know that you're in a battle and you're tired and you just want some support. Now, this is not self. This is not, you know, trying to promote yourself and trying to get yourself out there. This is just saying, hey, I identify with what Graham said today, and I'm happy to hold up my staff, and I'm happy to sit on a rock, but it'd be nice to have some support today. I'd like you to come down the front. And for those of you that God has put on in your heart right now, there's some of you in this room right now, I know, I can feel it in my spirit, that God has put others on your heart right now that he wants you to start to get alongside. They might not be in this church. They might be people that you know that have fallen away from God or going through some heavy stuff. Maybe not even Christians. Why don't you start to share the word of God with them? Share about the rod and staff. Share about the power of God. Why don't you hold up their hand? So this morning, if you need someone to come and stand with you, I'd like you to come down the front and we'll see how we go. And if you see somebody down the front and God puts them on your heart, come and stand with them and just hold up their hands this morning. Let's sing this song. Can we do that?